some years ago, my dad worked at the cotton mill in Calhoun for many years, and so from time to time we would meet someone in town or at another business that he had worked with, one of his friends. We were at a laundromat one afternoon, and I'm not exactly sure why we were at the laundromat, but it was a friend that he had worked with, or it was a cousin or something like that. We ran into a guy he knew at the laundromat, and they stood around and talked for a few minutes, and he noticed that there was an empty dryer that was running, and it looked like a silver dollar was in that drum just spinning around and around. And so I don't remember who this guy was. It was a person my dad knew. It might be a cousin or an old friend or something like that. He's like, if I stop that drum from turning for a minute, you can reach in there and grab that silver dollar because those are worth something. Well, on his first attempt, he realized something about the clothes dryer and that it was hot. So he took a t-shirt or something like that and wrapped around his hand, and he used both hands and he stopped this clothes dryer from turning long enough that my dad could reach in there and pick up whatever that was that he thought might be a silver dollar. Well, it turned out to be just like a plastic cap. It was something completely worthless. But he went to a lot of effort and expended some energy because we thought it was something very valuable. Well, in the sermon this morning, we're going to talk about discovering something of value that really does have great value. And we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses. So if you have Matthew chapter 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Just a few minutes ago, we sang the hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And I may have mentioned this before. You may have heard it in other places. There's a lot of our Christmas tradition that simply becomes habitual. It becomes a part of tradition even though there's not a good biblical basis for it. "We Three Kings of Orient Are" has a lot of things in it that are right. And that's why I enjoy singing that hymn. And there are some things in that hymn that are just not factually accurate. That doesn't mean the hymn doesn't have value. One of the things that hymn does that I like: there's a verse about gold, there's a verse about frankincense, there's a verse about myrrh. And even though we think of it as a Christmas hymn, the wise men actually arrive later. It's not on that first Christmas night. It might have been months to a year later, because they came a long way. One of the things I like, even though we think of it as a Christmas hymn, we sing it at Christmas time, there's the verse about myrrh. which they would have used in their time as an anointing incense. They would have used that. It actually comes from the sap of a tree. They would have used that to anoint the dead for burial. Strange birthday present, strange gift for a child. We wouldn't take something like that to a baby shower. But it's foreshadowing, as the Bible often does, of things that are to come. And in that hymn, which is in the birth and Christmas section of our hymn book, but notice it's the very last one. The very last hymn in the section about Jesus' birth is We Three Kings. And there's a verse about gold, a verse about frankincense, a verse about myrrh, but it describes it as bitter perfume. And at the end of that verse of the hymn, it mentions Jesus being sealed in the cold, dead tomb. And then the next verse is about the resurrection. It's a picture not just of Jesus' birth, but his entire life and ministry. It tells us what Jesus was about. Verse 5 of that hymn says, "Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice." Everything about the hymn is not exactly perfect, but there is value in it, and there are things that we can learn from it. But the wise men, we have no idea how many there were. There were three gifts, so sometimes we assume there were three wise men. We don't know if there were three. They probably did not come from the Orient for sure. And they're wise men, they're magi, they're scholars, they're worshiping Jesus. But nothing in the Bible says they were kings. So the only problem with We Three Kings of Orient is there weren't three, they weren't kings, and they didn't come from the Orient. At our house, we're still decorated for Christmas. During the Christmas season, we put up the Christmas tree, we decorate the fireplace mantle, we hang up Johanna's stocking, and I have a very small nativity set. The figures are porcelain, and I used to bring that out at Christmas time and put it in the china cabinet. We put that up on the top shelf. A lot of the stuff in our china cabinet is decoration. It's not necessarily dishes. And on that top shelf, I would arrange the little nativity scene. And I used to take it down when Christmas was over. And one year, it got overlooked. We put all the Christmas things away, and a few days or a week later, I noticed the nativity scene was still there on that shelf. And I'm like, well, that's fine. Let's just leave that there. And so now it stays all the time. But in our little nativity scene, there's Mary and Joseph at the center, closest to the baby Jesus. There's shepherds that have come to worship, and there's a couple of sheep, and there's the three wise men. And to be completely historically accurate, if we're reading the Bible, they weren't there. They did not arrive in Bethlehem. The wise men were not at the manger. Now, I'm not telling you to throw away your wise men or to put them back in the garage and don't include them in the nativity set. That's a part of the Christmas story. The star, the birth of Jesus, the shepherds come and worship, the angels appear to the shepherds in the field, the wise men come and they bring their gifts. It's part of the story. It's a part of tradition. But in our study of the Scripture, let's pay close attention to what it really says to us. First, notice that Jesus was born in Bethlehem after Jesus was born, not on the same night he was born, not before he was born. After Jesus was born, in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east. So in the little fill-in-the-blank bulletin or the sermon notes there on the back of your outline, the wise men came from the east. Have you ever heard that the wise men came from afar? Not in the Bible. I looked. I tried to find that verse that said the wise men came from afar. It's in that hymn. And I've actually made the joke before. The wise men in the Christmas story were firefighters because they came from afar. But the Bible doesn't say they came from afar, and I looked in several. The wise men came from the east. So where did they come from? What do we know about the wise men? Well, they say to Herod, "We followed the star when we saw it appear. We came from the east." That's what we know. If you look at a map, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, all of those places are east of Jerusalem. the Orient is east of Jerusalem. I can't tell you for sure they did not come from the Orient. It's highly unlikely. They probably didn't travel from China to worship the baby Jesus. But I can't say they did not for sure, because we don't know where they're from. They came from the east. They probably did travel a long way because it took them a long time to get there. But we don't really know where they're from. We could look at the map and there's a large area. They could have come from anywhere in the Persian Empire. Persia had a lot of scholars that were not just well-educated, but they studied astronomy and astrology. It would make sense that Persian scholars or wise men or teachers would notice a star appear in the sky. But we really don't know where they came from. What makes them wise is that they sought out and worshiped Jesus. But we'll get there. The wise men came from the east. And then here's what I want you to notice. I believe it's in verse 10. They saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. Look at verse 11. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. This is why I say they were not at the manger. When they came into the house, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. I looked at this verse in 29 English translations. Now, back in the old days, you couldn't have done that. I would have had probably four at the most, because the books you actually had in your library would have been your resources. But today with the internet, any information from anywhere is available to us. I've said before that we have the collective knowledge of all human history in the palm of our hand, and we use that to look at pictures of funny cats and argue with strangers. But you really can find just about any information known to man. So I looked at just that one verse in 29 different English translations of the Bible, and every single one said the house. Old translations, modern translations, everything in between. Translations written to be read in England and American translations, and they all say the house. 27 of them either said the child or the young child or the little child. There was one translation that said the boy, which again would indicate we're not talking about a newborn baby, and only one translation out of the entire lot said the babe. But it still said the wise men entered the house. I don't make a habit of giving you Greek words and their translation and doing word studies. There are some young preachers that come out of seminary, and on their maybe they haven't even finished seminary yet. They go into a church and preach, and they think they're a seminary professor. So I am not your professor. This is not a university lecture hall. We're not going to come over here and pretend to be seminary students. But today, for this sermon, I'm going to give you a couple of words in Greek. House, in the English translation, comes from oikein, or oikian, which is from oikos. Properly, it means residence, but usually an abode, which implies a family lives there. So don't take my word for anything. Anything I tell you, you should be able to look up and verify. If you look that up in Strong's Greek dictionary or in Strong's Concordance, it's key to number 3614. Child, or pation, is the neuter diminutive, which means small, of paizai, or pace, which is a childling, infant, or half-grown boy or girl. That word is used figuratively in the New Testament to refer sometimes to an immature Christian. Like when Paul says, you used to drink milk as babes in Christ, by now I thought you'd be eating meat. Sometimes child is used, figuratively speaking, for a young Christian in the New Testament. That's Strong's Greek number 3813. There you go. The wise men came into a house. They saw the child with his mother. And that's not necessarily important. I don't want to beat the dead horse. What's important is they worshiped. So on your outline, the wise men came from the east. They entered the house. They saw the young child. And then what did they do? They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Verse 11 says, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped, and then they presented gifts. That's the last line of the outline. And I think that's important. Giving is an act of worship. In our worship service, we do several things. We pray, we read from the Scripture. Our responsive readings, when we have the responsive reading times, almost all of those are paraphrased or sometimes direct quotations from the Bible. So we read, we pray, giving is an act of worship, preaching is an act of worship, the response to preaching is an act of worship. Simply giving is an act of worship. But the first thing the wise men did was fell down and worship Jesus. They'd come a long way. They went to the wrong place first. They consulted Herod and his advisors and the scribes and the scholars. They found the place where Jesus was. They were sent to Bethlehem, but Jesus would not have still been at Bethlehem. They traveled to Bethlehem because everyone was being taxed. They went there for the census. So eventually, they follow the star until they came to the place where Jesus was. They fell down, they worshiped, and then they presented gifts. Then they gave valuable gifts because they had found something of value. Epiphany means a discovery. They discovered something of worth, and they gave their gifts gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold is easy to understand. Gold has always been valuable. Gold is valuable today. Our currency, at some level, is based on gold, at least in theory, or it was. It's the gold standard, is how we determine the value of our money. If you go all the way back to Genesis, it's describing the Garden of Eden, and it's giving you these geographic references, and some of those are lost. But one of them is the River Euphrates, and we can go to the Middle East today, and we can find that. Today, it's in the country of Iraq. We can find the River Euphrates. And even secular historians tell us that the cradle of civilization was in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. So sometimes the Bible and secular historians agree, believe it or not. They may not agree on where life come from. They may not agree on evolution, but we know where it happened. And you read the description of where the Garden of Eden is located, and it's giving you these cities and these directions. And it says, you know, it's close to Haviland. There is gold there. Even in ancient times, in antiquity, in Genesis chapter 1, the author knew the value of gold. Gold has always been valuable. Frankincense is an incense. It's a sweet-smelling fragrance. It comes from the sap of a tree. And myrrh is kind of similar, but myrrh doesn't smell sweet. I mentioned before that myrrh is actually used as an anointing oil for the dead. Doesn't make sense here, but when you finish reading the Gospels, when you get to the end of the story and read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the next time you read gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it's foreshadowing. It reminds us that Jesus isn't just born into the world. He came for a reason. The cross is always at the end of Jesus' life and ministry. And we know that from the very beginning. And we can go back into the Old Testament and read the prophets, and we can see it there. And then you read Hebrews chapter 1 that says, long ago, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Long ago and in many ways, he spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and now he has spoken to us by his Son. And Hebrews 1 goes on to tell us a lot about the Son of God and why he came and what he did. Epiphany, a discovery. You don't want to discover something that has no value. My dad and his friend that day at the laundromat made a discovery that was worthless. thought they'd found something valuable. When you make a discovery that is of great value, you want to do something about it. You want to seize the moment. You want to take advantage of the opportunity. The wise men traveled a great distance. They fell down and worshiped. They presented gifts that were very valuable. Mary and Joseph still don't understand everything that's going on. But Mary treasures up those things in her heart. That's what Luke said after the shepherds came and visited. And they told them about the angels appearing to them. And the shepherds rejoiced and worshiped. And they went back to the fields rejoicing all the way out of town. And the Bible says Mary treasured up these things in her heart. She wanted to remember them. She wanted to understand. The wise men came and they worshiped him. They made a discovery of great value. Think about, there are several parables that describe what Jesus is like, what the kingdom of God is like. Think about the parable of the woman with the 10 coins. I think there were 10 gold coins. There again, gold, important even in this culture, not only for jewelry. Today, gold is important to us because it conducts electricity very well. Gold has always had monetary value. Think about this young woman that had the 10 gold coins and she lost one. What did Jesus say that she did? She lit every lamp in the entire house because she was trying to see. And she swept the floor. She's probably on her hands and knees looking under furniture. She's looking under furniture. She's moving things. She swept the floor. She lit every lamp in the whole house. She does everything to find that lost coin. And what'd she do when she found it? She went and she told all of her neighbors. She didn't keep that news to herself. She was excited. She put in a lot of effort to find something that was valuable. It had been lost, and when she found it, she went out and told everybody. Have you found something of great value? Do you understand why the wise men traveled far, put in a lot of time and effort? They went to the wrong place first, but they didn't give up and go home. They went through a lot to find Jesus. And when they came in and found where he was, they fell down and worshiped. Have you found Jesus? Have you fell down and worshiped? Have we offered him valuable gifts? And there are many things that are valuable besides money. There's the sacrifice of praise. There's what we give up of our time and our talents. And talents, there again, not just money. Have you worshiped Jesus? Have you given him things that are valuable, like yourself and your time and your energy? If you found Jesus and you know Jesus, have you gone out and told somebody else? That was the point Jesus was making in that parable. When the woman found the 10th coin, she didn't keep it a secret. She went out and told everybody. So if you haven't discovered Jesus yet, I hope you do. And if we haven't told anybody else, I hope you will. And maybe some of us have spent a whole lifetime in church. Maybe you used to be really excited about telling people, And you kind of forgot what that was like, and that wore off after a while. As long as we live and breathe, it's never too late. Jesus is waiting with open arms, and whatever we may have done wrong before, it's never too late today to do the thing that is right. Have you made that discovery of something of value? Do you understand why it's valuable? Have you shared the good news with others?